Take your Bibles this morning, if you have them, and turn with us Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 5, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter number 5 this morning will be in verse number 11. Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll actually begin reading in chapter 5, verse 11, down through verse number 3 of chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning there at verse 11, down through chapter 6 and verse 3. The Bible says this, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Chapter 6 and verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit." I want you to notice that phrase there in chapter 6, in verse number 1, the second half of the verse where it says, "Let us go on unto perfection." Let us go on unto perfection. In other words, what the writer of the book of Hebrews is encouraging the reader to do is to find themselves going on unto a spiritual maturity. Finding themselves going on in spiritual growth, in spiritual progress. And for a few moments this morning, I'd like to preach us on this thought: steps to Christian growth. Steps to Christian growth. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this day. And Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. And Father, we do thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and gather again in your house to sing your praises, open your word. Father, now I just pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be those of you and you alone. May the message this morning be a help, a challenge, encouragement to these your people. And Father, if there be by chance someone here this morning that know not Christ as their Savior, we pray, Lord, that they would not leave this place without getting that settled 100% sure that Christ is their Savior, that heaven is their home, their sins have been forgiven, that they've been born again and washed in the blood of your Son. And the Father, now we just pray that you would help us as Christians to always be seeking this spiritual perfection, this spiritual growth, this spiritual maturity in you. And the Father, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. We love you now and we need you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And so here, as we look and begin to start our message this morning, we're dealing with two different chapters, the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. But both of these chapters and the two sections that we're looking at in both of these sections, the end of chapter 5, beginning of chapter 6, they're dealing with the same thought. They're dealing with the same idea. Now, when you're in Hebrews chapter 5, the author is continuing the theme of the superiority of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would see there in chapter 5 that Christ's priesthood was not of Aaron, which was of the tribe of Levi. Rather, his lineage descends from that of Melchizedek. And The latter portion, which we looked at, is linked with chapter 6, and it deals again with our need of spiritual growth, with our need of spiritual maturity. You've heard us say it any number of times that as a Christian, we should be further along in our walk with Christ next week than we are this week, next month, then this month, next year, then this year. That is what spiritual growth is. That's what spiritual maturity is. We should always be a little bit further in our Christian walk than we find ourselves today. There in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 that we looked at, begins a parenthetical thought that extends through chapter 6. Now, if you go from chapter 6 to chapter 7, you'll find that chapter 7 gets back to the original thought of chapter 5, and that's the order of Melchizedek. But here in chapter 5 and chapter 6, the author, whoever it is, because it's not made clear who the author is, some believe the author is the Apostle Paul. That's never made clear for us. And I believe one of the reasons it's never made clear is because the book of Hebrews is dealing with the fact that Christ is superior, with the fact that Christ is and ought to be the center. And so why focus necessarily on the human author when we should be focused on Christ, when we should be focused on the Lord, when we should be focused on God? And so the author here of the book of Hebrews, whoever he is, we find that he's gently rebuking his readers. And the reason he's gently rebuking them is because his desire for them was for them to go deeper. Deeper into the things of God, deeper into the Word of God, deeper into the grace and the knowledge of God. But yet the lack of understanding of his readers prevented him from doing so, prevented him from going deeper, from preventing him from going into, as he called it, the strong meat. And here, and we can surmise that these are folks who have been saved for quite a little while. You say, how do you know that? Notice there, if you would, verse number 12, chapter 5, verse 12. The Bible says, "For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers." And so we see here, he says here, they are at a point in their Christian life where they themselves should now be teaching, but yet they still have a need to be taught. Now, we know that as Christians, and especially for pastors and deacons, that the pastors and deacons are not to be a novice when it comes to the Word of God. That means they're not to be, you don't make somebody a pastor who just got saved. It just doesn't work that way. It would not be beneficial. But here we see the author, he's saying, there we're at a time now where you ought to be able to be teaching. But yet, you still have need to be taught. And he says, not only do you still have need to be taught, here's what you need to be taught. The first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And so he says, so not only have you now been saved for a period of time, not only have you been under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God for a specific amount of time, that now you should be able to take this book and now you yourself should be able to teach it, but you are still so spiritually immature, you still have need to be taught, but not just taught, but you still have need to be taught the first principles of the Word of God that you were taught when you were first saved, that you were first born again. And so the first principles of the oracles of God is a reference to the basics of the things of God. He wanted to serve them spiritual meat, yet they were still in the milk stage. Now, as anyone knows, those requiring milk are infants. Meat is eaten by those who have matured to the point where they can handle it. And so the author here, he makes reference to how his readers, notice what it says here, Verse number 13. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Spiritual maturity develops the ability to discern good and evil, as well as right and wrong. And so the intended readers of this epistle here to the Hebrews evidently were not ready for teaching any stronger than that which is presented. Now, as we as modern Gentile readers look at the book of Hebrews, we can look at the book of Hebrews as somewhat difficult to read, with the backdrop of Judaism, with all of its accoutrements and all the rest, because they would be quite familiar to the Jewish reader for which it was intended. Now, for you and I, it would be a little bit of, what's he talking about? But our difficulty in understanding Hebrews stems from a lack of firsthand familiarity with that of the Jewish customs and traditions and a rabbi's interpretation of Old Testament scripture. The Jewish reader, again, that's who this was written to, the Jewish reader, was familiar with all of these and therefore readily could grasp the flow of the logic being represented. And so here in chapter 5, he says, you're dull of hearing, you're unskillful, you should be teaching, but yet you still have need to be taught. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Again, a spiritual maturity, a spiritual discernment, spiritual growth. And so, it brings us into chapter 6. Now, chapter 6 is another complex chapter, because chapter 6 is the conclusion of the parenthetical thought that was begun at the end of chapter number 5, in which the writer gently again chides his readers for their spiritual maturity. That continues here in the chapter 6. And he also, by contrast, warns of those who have heard the gospel but turned from it. And he gives an admonition. And that admonition is not to be slothful. And then, of course, it concludes, chapter 6 does, with the encouragement of God's immutability, the hope that derives from that, and the hope, that hope ultimately is Christ, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Notice there again, if you would, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. And so here we come to chapter 6. And again, you recall and remember what we just read at the conclusion in the context of chapter 5. And the writer continues his admonition that his readers were spiritually immature. That thought continues here. You notice there in verse number 1, it talks about leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Again, that has a sense of the basics of the Word of Christ. It has a sense of the basics of the Word of God. The phrase, let us go on to perfection, there in verse number 1, has a sense again of developing into maturity, spiritually speaking. And so the greater idea is this. Let us as Christians at some point leave the basics and move on to a spiritual maturity. Let us leave the basics and the milk and all of the things that, you know, we learn in Sunday school and every Christian should know. Leave it behind. And now let's start to dig deeper. Let's now start to have some spiritual growth, some Christian growth in our life. Now listen, no one can escape coming into the world as a baby. How many of you here were born? Right? How many of you here were born a baby? How many of you, when you're sick, you're still a baby? But no one can escape being a baby. Because that's the only way to get here, is to be a baby, is to be born a baby. But it's a tragic thing when a baby fails to mature, when a baby fails to grow. And no matter how much the parents and the grandparents love to hold and cuddle a baby, it is their great desire that the baby grow up and enjoy a full life as a mature adult. And by the way, God has the same desire for his children. That's why he calls us here in verse number 1 of chapter 6 to go on into perfection. Because he does not want us to always be in the spiritual nursery. He wants us to grow. He wants us to go. He wants us to go on under that perfection that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we have a lot of holding and cuddling going on today, especially within the ranks and realms of Christianity, where now everybody's just held and coddled and oohed and aahed over to the point where they never grow. God never intended for that to be. And we'll see a little of that this morning. You don't have to turn there. But in 2 Peter chapter 5, or 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us this. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. There are several things as we seek to grow as a Christian that we need to add to our faith. Now here in 2 Peter, Peter tells us, add to your faith virtue. And the virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, or in other words, go overboard, that's what that word abound means, to go overboard. You are to have a life that is abounding, going overboard with faith, with virtue, with knowledge, with temperance, with patience, with godliness. You're to be overflowing with these things as a Christian. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you're not adding to your faith, that's what you are. You're barren. You're unfruitful. You have no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but those basic principles that you learn as a newborn babe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things. So if you lack faith, if you lack virtue, if you lack knowledge, if you lack temperance, if you lack patience, if you lack godliness, here's what the Bible tells us. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, if you're not adding to your faith, there comes a point in your life where the Bible says you just plumb forget that you even got saved to begin with. Because if you don't grow, you stagnate. If you don't grow, you stagnate. And if you stagnate, you stay the same. And if you stay the same, eventually what begins to happen is you begin to regress. And when you begin to regress, you begin to get back into the old ways of what you were before salvation and what the things you used to do, the places you used to go, the things you used to talk about, the people you used to hang out with, the things that the Lord has done his very best to work on your life about. And now you're blind, cannot see afar off. But here's the encouragement, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, if you add these things to your faith, then here's the promise from the Word of God, ye shall never fall. You see, Christian, this morning, you don't have to fall. You don't have to falter. You don't have to fail and mess up and sin and all. Now listen, I understand there's no such thing as sinless perfection this side of heaven, but with the Lord's help, you can sin less. And we have a promise from the Word of God that ye shall never fall. But I want us to focus there on this first part of this verse. Let us go on to perfection. Beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith. You say, what do we need to add? Well, number one, the very first thing you need to add to your faith is, well, if you don't have it, is faith. The very first thing you need to do is be saved. The very first thing you need to do is believe the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go, if you would, John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3. Beginning there, verse number 1. We all know John 3:16. We probably even know John 3:17 and 3:18 and all the rest. But John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Here's the key, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now remember, Nicodemus, verse 1, a ruler of the Jews, a man of the Pharisees, he knew the law inside and out. But yet this confused him, verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The very first thing, before you add anything to faith, you must have is faith. You must be saved. You must be born again. You must know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Look, if you would, Acts chapter 2. One book over there from Gospel of John, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The very first thing that anybody must do if they're ever going to be a Christian is they need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then look there, Acts chapter 9. You're there in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse number 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Verse 10, And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But notice verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And notice verse 18. An immediate change, an immediate cure. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. He was blind, but when he met the Lord, he was able to see. The very first thing we need is to be saved, is salvation, is to be born again. Are you sure this morning that you've been saved? Are you sure this morning if you were to walk out those doors and you were to step into eternity, are you sure that heaven would be your home, that your sins have been forgiven, that Christ is your Savior? Add to your faith. First, you need faith. First, you need salvation. But then after salvation, you need a couple things. Number one, you need baptism. You need baptism. Notice there, if you would, Acts chapter 8. One chapter back there from chapter 9. Acts chapter 8. And we'll begin reading there at verse 26. The Bible says, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and a eunuch of great authority unto Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read as Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said unto the standest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And then as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so here we see the very first step of obedience after someone gets saved, after they believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten of the Son of God. The very first step is obedience, is to be baptized, is to follow him in believer's baptism. Now listen, baptism does not save. You can go down a wet sinner or a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner. It does not save. It is not an addition to salvation. It is a step after salvation to show what the Lord has done on the inside. Nothing magical in baptism, just as there's nothing magical in the Lord's Supper or anything else that we do within the church. These are outward signs of love and obedience and all the rest. But if you get saved and you're saved, you should have a desire to follow him. You say, I want to be obedient. You need to be baptized. You need to follow him in that believer's baptism. You notice there, in verse number 36, it says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37, Philip said, well, if you clean up your life of all your sin first, thou mayest. No, that's not what it says. Well, if you start dressing right, thou mayest. No. Well, if you start doing A, B, and C, thou mayest. No, it says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. There is one condition and one condition only to baptism, and that is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. There was a story told years ago that this lady had come to church and she had gotten saved. And for whatever reason, the pastor had to take a vote before he could baptize anybody, which, by the way, is not scriptural, is not biblical. And this lady had been saved out of a rough background, had been saved out of a rough lifestyle. And the chairman of the deacons stood up and in that meeting and said, we would just rather not have that type of person be baptized into our church. Well, if they were reading the same scripture I'm reading, what doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. There's only one condition to salvation or baptism this morning, and that is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we get saved, we then get baptized. That's the first step of obedience. But then the second step would be church membership. Or the third step, excuse me, would be, or no, second step. No, third step. Salvation, baptism. Second step after salvation, church membership. There we go. Look there, if you would, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. verse 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 47 again. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Notice what it says. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, here it is. We know this adding to the church comes after salvation. We know it comes after baptism. You see, how do we know that? Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Notice the progression here. They that gladly received his word, they were saved. They were then baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, notice, daily, such as should be saved. So again, if we're being biblical about this, if we're being scriptural about this, if we're trying our best to follow the word of God, then here's the mandate. Salvation, baptism, church membership. That's why when someone gets baptized, right away you'll hear me say, and present to the church, okay, now do we accept them as members of First Baptist Church? All in favor, say amen. Why? Because there's no such thing as, well, now, okay, now you're baptized. Now you have to take an 8-week course before you can become a church member. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches, and the same day, verse 47, and daily, such as should be saved. So, you get saved, you get baptized, you join a church, and then after you join the church, then, this is the next step that we'll see here in a minute, discipleship. Then you start to be taught. Then you start to be, then you start to learn basics, and then milk, and then meat, and then bread, and then all of these little other nuggets of information that the Bible has for us. But salvation, baptism, church membership. Hebrews, notice there if you would, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Or let's begin there. Let's just begin at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Here it is, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so not only are we to have church membership, but you ought to find yourself a Bible preaching, Bible teaching, Bible believing church. A church that believes the Bible, that preaches the Bible, that teaches the Bible, that stands upon the Bible. Unfortunately, today we live in a day and age where people, they look for every program under the sun that a church is supposed to have. And one of the very last things that people look for is it teaching the Bible? Is it preaching the Bible? Don't even mention, do they believe the Bible? Well, do they have this for my child? Or do they have this for my child? Or do they have this particular program or this particular program? Or And listen, you know me. I'm all about programs. I'm all about fellowship and having things. But if we don't have the foundation right, then everything else is just going to crumble. Everything else is just, you know, filler. Oh, I'm thinking of a Chinese food. Chinese food. Yeah, that's the illustration I'm going with. Chinese food. Sounds good in the moment. You have it. But then an hour later, you're hungry again. More Chinese. But that's what a church with no Bible is. That's what a church with no teaching and preaching of the Word of God is. Yes, it has the programs. It has this thing and that thing and that thing. But then when you leave, it satisfies in that moment. But then an hour later, you're hungry again. Why? Because you didn't have the Word of God. You didn't have the Bible. If we don't have the Bible, everything else is just filler. Everything else is just, you know, stuffing. Now, don't get me wrong. I like stuffing. Mandy just went out and bought her stuffing for Thanksgiving dinner. I like stuffing. But I like meat more. I like the Word of God more. That should be us. And by the way, if you have a church that preaches the Bible, if you have a church that teaches the Bible, if you have a church that preaches or believes the Bible, then that's where the Lord has you, then that's where you need to be. Oftentimes, my pastor once preached a message. I have a copy of it. I might preach it here someday. But 9 times out of 10, someone never leaves a church over doctrine. They never leave a church over doctrine. They always leave over preferences. Preferences. And folks, you should never leave a church over preferences. You should leave a church over doctrine. If all of a sudden I start getting up here and start preaching something that is outside of the Word of God, then yes, by all means leave. But if it's preference, get over it. Get over it. Because guess what? You have preferences. I have preferences. Next pastor's going to have preferences. Everybody's going to have preferences. But do we believe the Bible? Do we preach the Bible? Do we teach the Bible? That should be the standard. Not anything else. But sadly in our churches today, everything else has become the standard. And not the Word of God. I growing up, I was saved through the bus ministry and reached through the bus ministry. And then as I got older and got more involved with the church and eventually went on staff at our church there in Philly and became our church's youth director, you start to see a little bit behind the scenes things and, you know, whatever the case may be, and it can get frustrating. Not once did I ever think, man, I need to leave. Not once. Why? Because that was my church. That was where the Lord called me. That was where the Lord saved me. That's where I loved that church. And that's the way we should feel about our church. We should love our church. But today, it's like married couples. And divorce. You've heard me use the illustration. There was a divorce attorney advertising in Oklahoma City. You get a $50 divorce in under an hour. Be done with it. That's the way we treat our churches today. Oh, well, some I disagree with, some I don't like. I'll just go down to the church down the road. Never mind do they believe the Bible. Never mind do they teach the Bible. Never mind do they preach the Bible. Listen, when we get saved, when we get baptized, we need to get plugged in with a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church, and we need to stick. There's some of you that have been here 100 years. Praise the Lord. Or at least you feel like you've been here 100 years. Guess what? That is a testimony. In a day and age where people don't stick around for more than 5 minutes, that's a testimony to have. You say, how long have you been in this church?
oh, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. And guess what? I can guarantee you in that 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you've seen ups, you've seen downs, you've seen highs, you've seen lows, you've seen mountaintops, you've seen valleys. Maybe you've been tempted to quit. Maybe you've been tempted to leave. Maybe you've been tempted to go somewhere else. But yet, here you are still where God called you. That's a testimony. And that's, I believe, what God would have us to do after salvation. Salvation, baptism, church membership, and then discipleship. The next thing is discipleship. Notice there, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice here, if you would, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then look, if you would, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice there, if you would, verse number 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So you say, I got saved. I got baptized. I'm now a member of the church. What's the next step? Learning. Being discipled. Learning the basics, the milk. Then learning the bread. Then learning the meat. So that you can be able to be thoroughly furnished. So you can have all aspects covered. You need to have that discipleship. And by the way, you're ever learning. Discipleship is an ever going on thing. We never stop learning. And then fifthly this morning, after we have salvation, after we have baptism, after we have church membership, after we have discipleship, after we start learning some things about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a church, what it means to be a church member. Well, then the fifth thing we need is a relationship. Is a relationship. I wrote down three verses. I'm not even going to quote the three verses. I'm just going to use this one. Iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpeneth iron. You say, Pastor, why do we have a men's breakfast? So we can have relationship. You say, why do we have ladies' fellowship? So we can have relationship. You say, why do we have things outside of normally scheduled church services? So we can have relationship. So we can have fellowship. So we can build one another up. And guess what? As a church, you need that. You need that relationship. You need that fellowship. You've heard me say it any number of times. You see somebody who's not in church, give them a call. Send them a text message. Send them a card. Get with a group in the church and, What did you read in your Bible this week? What did you read in your Bible this week? How can I pray for you this week? What are some things you have? What are some prayer needs you have? Relationship. Fellowship. Listen, if the only time you have communication, that's why we have the church texting group and try and keep folks updated on things. Because if all you ever have is what happens on the inside of these four walls on a Sunday or a Wednesday, then you're missing the point of what a church is supposed to be, of what the body and bride of Christ is supposed to be. We are supposed to be a church that we are sharpening one another. The old Gaither song, "The Family of God." When one has a heartache, we all share the tears. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. Why? Because we're a family. A dysfunctional family at times, but we're a family. Joseph, yes. But we're all, you know, we're family. We're the family of God. That's what we're supposed to be. And yes, just like a family does, we can get on each other's nerves sometimes. But we're still to love. We're still to care. We're still to be there one for another. As we think about this, and we'll break this into a part two next week. I didn't realize how long this was going to be. I only have 6 pages of notes. I'm on page 3. I'm on page 3. I had 4 more points, but we'll cover them next week. But whatever approach you take to the exhortation in this chapter, and we'll see that exhortation next week from Hebrews. We'll be back in Hebrews next week. You need to be sure this morning to lay hold of the main lesson. And this is that main lesson. Believers must grow. Believers must go on to maturity. Believers must spiritually progress. And by the way, God has made it possible for us to do so. God has made it possible for you to grow. Next week we'll see some steps we can take towards spiritual maturity. But we'll also see what happens when we don't grow. But the best way to grow is to lay hold of the anchor. Anchored heavenward. And if you're anchored heavenward, how much more secure can you be? Let us go on unto perfection. Grow, mature, spiritually progress in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ this week. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning.